Good morning, brothers and sisters. Short apology about yesterday. I didn't realize as the screen started to fade that we were losing a bulb, and it got harder for me to read. I can't imagine what it was like in the back, but I think it was Brother Zach said in his talk about he has less gray hairs than Josh. Well, when Josh gets done with me, his hair's going to be snow white. Let us remember that James is dealing with Jews who have become Christians, who have accepted Christ as their Messiah. He realizes that this faith they have, just shown through the obedience of baptism, is going to be tested. The tests are going to come from their everyday life, from those of precious faith and the Judaizers who were unable to let go of the Mosaic Law and thus could not accept Christ. In our study of James, we see him continuing to add the building blocks of righteousness, righteous behavior, overcoming that sin nature we all have, that Jesus was also born with, and that reading from Genesis 3 and 15, and I will put enmity between thee, which is the serpent and sin, and the woman, which is the seed of Christ, and between thy seed, sin, and her seed, Christ, it shall bruise thy head, sin, and thou, Christ, shall bruise his heel. They all had the foundation of the promises to faithful Abraham in their learning. They had been taught there was a promised seed from Genesis 3 and 15. The Messiah, who was this Jesus Christ. They would inherit the land. They would possess the gates of their enemies. Jerusalem would be the capital, and a king would sit on the throne of David. They could be citizens in that kingdom of God on earth through the resurrection. This would be possible through the blood of the everlasting covenant ratified through Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abraham certainly believed in the resurrection when he offered his son Isaac. How does faith, truly knowing that God would fulfill all these promises through his son, drive our behavior? James now needed to encourage his new converts who would soon be tested. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There were trials from within the ecclesia and trials from without from the Roman rulers. We will focus on James's efforts to guide them in proper attitudes and behavior, which are not unlike what we must do today. Every generation has had the same charge. We are all of the same flesh that needs to be reined in. Thus, James's words are timeless. Let us look at how we can go about this. True wisdom comes only from the inspired word of God. Thus, the Bible is our primary source of study. We must have faith to proceed with our beliefs unto baptism, and faith grows during our whole life. It becomes the driving force of our daily lives. We've talked about how faith without works is dead. Faith in future fulfillments is the spark that ignites us to action. We know how God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This morning, we will be looking at how faith controls the tongue. James 1 and 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. What we should understand this to mean is that we can't accomplish self-control by sitting idly by without any interaction with one another, as iron sharpening iron. That interaction comes with a good deal of responsibility, as it involves the strongest and most active muscle in the body. At the same time, it is one of the smallest of all the muscles, and that is the tongue. Faith controls the tongue. The tongue by itself does not decide what to say. It can do nothing until it's put into motion. The tongue is a reflection of our heart and of our mind. First, James warns us about offending or causing one to stumble. If a man refrains from these offenses, he is a perfect, complete, or finished man, wanting nothing. He is mature and has reached maturity by being able to bridle his whole body. The meaning of bridle here is to hold in check or to restrain. We're going back to James 3, verses 2 and 3. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Learning to bridle the tongue is a very difficult but a very necessary attribute to strive for. When we fall short, we may contribute to strife. Let us examine two examples that were familiar visuals to those to whom James was writing. The way in which horses and ships were controlled and steered was a common event to people of that day. They would have understood this. Horses are very much the same as they were at the time of the writing of the Epistle of James. However, we know that in other parts of the world, workhorses and war horses are much greater in size, and yet the bit is still used to control the horse, no matter the size of the animal. There are many different shapes of bits, some for a stubborn horse with a greater curvature, the others designed for a soft-mouthed or obedient horse. Sometimes no bit is needed at all, but only guiding pressure from a hackmore. Still, when present, a bit controls the whole horse. Psalms 39 and 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. David clearly understood the need to bridle his tongue, for the unbridled tongue can inflame one's enemies and defy one's own body. Although we don't put bits into people's mouths, the analogy is the same. Some people have the habit of being strong-mouthed and hard to steer, where the lesson is hard learned. They're quick to speak. James 3 and 4 reads, Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Another great example provided by James is through the example of the ship and its rudder. Now, ships in the first century were small by comparison to the supertankers of today. The largest tanker ever built was 1,502 feet long. Or to give you a better idea, picture in your mind five football fields, end to end. There's your length. Its rudder is comparatively small to the size of the tanker. The message here is the fact that something so big can be controlled by such a small thing. Our tongue is the same. It can seem to represent the whole body of an individual and possibly the whole body of an ecclesia. That is not my granddaughter. James 3:5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Those who are curious to spy out the faults of others and arrogant in passing censures upon them may expect that Christ will measure them by the same standard. Another reason given against such acting as the master is acting as the master is because we are all sinners. James 3 and 2 says, in many things we offend all. If we would think more of our own mistakes and offenses, we should be less apt to judge other people. While we can be severe against what we count as offensive in others, we may not realize how much there is in us which is justifiably offensive to them. James 3 and 7 and 8 reads, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Self-justifiers are commonly self-deceivers. God often views people and nations as beasts. Is it not by the words which our tongue forms that we bite and devour one another? We are all guilty before God, and those who vaunt it over the frailties and infirmities of others think little about the many things in which they offend. Let us learn to be severe in judging ourselves, but charitable in our judgment of other people. Let us be merciful and forgiving. Mankind has domesticated nearly all animals that God provided us for food or as beasts of burden. We can control the animals, however, we can't seem to control our own tongue. The source of our communication is from the heart. We've heard of the phrase, he spoke from the heart. He spoke what was in his heart, perhaps would be a better way of saying it. Reading from James 3, 9, 10, and 11. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The brain engages the tongue. The heart is the source of what the brain is going to tell the tongue to engage in, and out comes words. The heart must be right with God to have those words come out sweetly rather than bitter words. We should not be spewing forth bitter words and sweet words. It is hypocritical to do so. James 3 and 12. Further example. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Likewise, can a tree bring forth two kinds of fruit? This is not natural or consistent with nature, nor is it consistent with what God wants of his saints. We are judged by the fruit we bear. Is our fruit confusing to the observer? What manner of person are we? We're going to address here for a little bit a topic that almost there's no end to, and that is murmuring. The Hebrew meaning of the word murmuring, to lodge, stop over, pass the night, abide, dropping down, pass the night, remain, to cause to rest, to dwell, abide, to grumble, complain, murmur. On the Greek side, to murmur, mutter, grumble, say anything against in a low tone of the cooing of doves. You can hear that in your mind's eyes, the cooing of doves. Of those who confer secretly together. Of those who discontentedly complain. You know what a swarm of bees sounds like. Other than the obvious, it also sounds like a group of people whispering together. Let me see if I can... There's some at the bottom here that I'm missing of this slide. I'll go on. What a swarm of bees sound like. Other than the obvious, it sounds like a group of people whispering together. In the Bible, it's called murmuring. Perhaps the most vivid accounts of murmuring was of the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. This was against God, who was feeding them, providing water, clothing them in suitable coverings for their journey, defeating their enemies, and taking them out of slavery and into the promised land, if they would obey. Numbers 14 and 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? All the children of Israel murmured. The sound had to be like the sound of buzzing bees. It's not a single bee or a single Israelite complaining. It's all of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 1 and 27. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. And the interest, or the part of this verse that we need to remember or stick in our mind, is the fact that they murmured in their tents. They didn't necessarily murmur out in the open. It was under cover, if you will. Murmur here means to whisper or to be a backbiter. If you're a backbiter, you're in the act of slandering secretly. You're covering or sheltering your tongue so as to whisper. Thus, brothers and sisters, murmuring. You see, God's people murmured in their tents. They murmured in secret. And yet God heard their murmuring, just as God hears our murmuring. In the book of John, chapter 6, the Jews murmured against Christ because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The answer from the Jews was disbelief. And they said, and this is John 6, 42 and 43. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. Murmuring isn't done face to face. Slanderous talk takes place in private, and then usually with a friend or confidant that believes the same murmuring words. The meaning of the Greek word murmuring is of those who confer secretly together and discontentedly complain. Sowing discord. Proverbs 6, verses 19 and 20. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Solomon warned against this in Proverbs. This murmuring and discord comes from the heart. The discontented complaining isn't out in the open. Conferring secretly together can be only two people or a group of people that conspire amongst themselves against a member or against others in the common group, such as the ecclesia. The daily running of an ecclesia calls for a good deal of harmony. It's a great picture of, I like the one on the bottom, especially reminds me of a picture of my grandfather. We must try to be equally yoked as we see in these teams of horses. We must pull together to carry our burdens and to achieve our goals. We can't go in separate directions without chafing or even causing harm to some. The way of moving forward on ecclesial matters generally is to vote on them. It's commonly accepted that if the majority vote is weighted towards a matter, that the remainder of the ecclesia goes along with that majority and the matter is settled. We could say that one accord has been reached. However, in many cases, this isn't what happens. The little leaven hasn't been swept out of the house. An unsatisfied member or members murmur amongst themselves or with members they feel they can dissuade from their initial vote in hopes of affecting matters, now turning it in their favor. Trust and harmony is now damaged, and divisions can even result as pride swells. Reading from Psalms 12, 1 through 4. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? This, brothers and sisters, is a direct challenge to God. This was describing a faithful man that ceased to be that way. Why? Because as we're told in the second verse, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. The flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The word of God isn't in their hearts. Only vain works are manifested in their words. Remember, the brain puts the tongue in motion, but our tongue, but what comes out is from our heart. Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts in his heart was only evil continually. Interesting. We usually consider our thoughts as coming from our minds, but it can be said we speak from the heart. David also warns us that man speaks vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Does the heart speak, brothers and sisters? We've all heard it said, he or she spoke from the heart. Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? In the 7th chapter of Mark, we read where the Pharisees confront Christ and his disciples, concerned about his disciples eating with unwashed hands. The incident provided Christ an excellent teaching opportunity. His reply pointed out that the Pharisees had laid aside the commandments of God while holding the tradition of men closer to them. The Pharisees were steeped in the traditional washings of pitchers and cups and other such things, doing that rather than the commandments of God. In Mark 7, verses 6 and 7, he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. The honor is a false honor, for their tongues speak from what's in their hearts, and their hearts are far from him. What is in their hearts defiles them. Christ is once again pointing out the weakness of the law that was about to be hung on the stake. All of the commandments, many of the 613, were now being pointed out by Christ as traditions of men, of which the Pharisees refused to let go. In their position as leaders, they continually tried to convince others to do the same. Mark 7, verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. Christ is then questioned by his disciples, who asked him concerning the meaning of the parable. And Christ asked them if they were without understanding. Also, he went on with his teaching in verses 18 through 23. Mark 7, beginning with 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we see it is not what goes into the man that defiles him, but all these evils that proceed from out of his heart. Romans 6 and 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Paul tells us to be thankful, brothers and sisters. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us, and baptism is obedience to that calling. Luke 6 and 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. We might ask ourselves, what kind of treasure do we store away? Luke 12 and 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're now aware how important our heart is in the directing of our lives. What goes into our heart is what comes out of our mouth. Even our youngest have read and studied the parable of the sower and the hard ground rejecting the seed. Likewise, the hardened heart rejects the seeded word of God, the result being eternal death. The prophet Ezekiel exhorts us that there will again be a change of heart. The first one is with the knowledge and understanding of God and his Son when we enter into the waters of baptism. Repent and be baptized. Repent of the old man. Repent of our sins. Come up out of the waters as a new man in Christ. Reading from Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Just prior to the dry bones prophecy, God tells us that he will gather his people from among the nations and bring them to their own land. The bones were dry and their hope was lost, but their graves would be opened and they would be brought into the land of Israel. God's spirit within us will cause us to walk in his statutes. His statutes will be the water that comes from the well that cannot bring both sweet and bitter water. With God's statutes in our hearts, only kind, uplifting words will come forth when we put our tongues in gear. We will do all things without murmuring and disputing. Brothers and sisters, should we not be able to settle disputes and problems within the brotherhood without murmuring? You see, the word slander is Strong's word 1681, and the meaning is whispering, defamation, or to defame. Recall that murmuring is to mutter, grumble, to confer secretly together. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Deuteronomy 1 and 16. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Deuteronomy 1 and 17. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Disputes generally come down to the judgment of a brother or sister based on hearsay or from the murmurings of slanderously filled words against a brother. Moses commanded the judges while in the wilderness to hear the case between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. Faith in God and his word is the result of his word falling on a malleable or soft heart. The seed germinates and grows. The heart of a godly man, when the brain engages the tongue, produces good works from that mouth or from that heart. Now the smallest muscle in the body is controlling the whole body, but in a positive way. James warns us of blessings and cursings. The tongue is capable of blessing God and turning right around and cursing brothers and sisters from the family of God. Why do we do that? To do that means our hearts aren't right. Our faith has ebbed to the point that if it were oxygen, our heart would become hardened. When oxygen is cut off from the heart, it begins to calcify, and when that happens, we die. We die, brothers and sisters, because we lack the faith to put God's words and those of our elder brother into our hearts. Acts 2 and 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. How positive things can be for us if we just would harness our tongues. Rejoice, glad. Our flesh is resting in hope. This leads us to eternal life through grace in Christ. And so, as we close this day in our study of the powerful tongue, please consider a sequence of events within our own minds that may lead us to choices that determine the outcome of our lives. Watch your thoughts. They turn into words. Watch your words. They may turn into action. Watch your actions. They may turn into habits. Watch your habits. They may become your character. Watch your character. It may become your destiny. Thank you.